out several hymns tonight that reflect that. We're going to start with 280, Sweeter as Years Go By. 280.
Of Jesus' love that sought me when I was lost in sin, of wondrous grace that brought me back to his fold again, of heights and depths of mercy far deeper than the sea and higher than the heavens, my theme shall ever be. Sweeter as the years go by, sweeter as the years go by, richer, fuller, deeper, Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the years go by. He trod in old Judea, life's pathway long ago. The people thronged about him, his saving grace to know. He healed the brokenhearted and caused the blind to see. And still his great heart yearneth in love for even me. Sweeter as the years go by, sweeter as the years go by, richer, fuller, deeper, Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the years go by. 'Twas wondrous love which led him for us to suffer loss, to bear without a murmur the anguish of the cross. With saints redeemed in glory, let us our voices raise, till heaven and earth re-echo with our Redeemer's praise. Sweeter as the years go by, sweeter as the years go by, richer, fuller, deeper, Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the years go by.
Well, now, I hope that's really true for you, that as the years go by, you just fall in love with him more and more. I used to think I loved my wife. No, not like I do now. Not like I do now. I was really infatuated with her, and she was a real pretty, exciting girl in college, you know. So I married her. But now I love her. And, you know, it's kind of the same thing with Jesus Christ, that as we walk with him and learn who he is, our love for him just becomes more real and more lasting. So it's a wonderful thing. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to share with us one of your favorite salvation verses, whatever it may be. And if you can quote it, that'll be just fine, but you don't have to. You can read it. And after we sing the next hymn, we'll give you a chance to do that. And our next hymn is number 393, All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus. 393.
And cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. said, Lord, I see what a wonderful redemption never can a mortal know. How my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
The fourth stanza talks about how we learn to love him more and more. Every need his hand supplying, every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. And it's the older saint that sees and appreciates that and begins to really absorb it and understand it and know it fully. Well, the last stanza, by the crystal flowing river, with a ransomed I will sing, and forever praise and glorify the King. You have a picture of that? The river of grace coming out from the temple of God with the trees that have the 12 manners of fruit and that kind of stuff. You know, and by the crystal flowing river, forever I will sing, with a ransomed I will sing, forever and forever praise and glorify the King. I can't imagine what that world's going to be like. It's going to be a good one, folks. And that's only the millennium. Who knows what it's going to be like after that. All right, fifth stanza, by the crystal flowing river. By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing, and forever praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
All right, a favorite salvation verse. Yes, Dean.
Wonderful, wonderful portion of scripture. Yes, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Somebody else? Yes, Elaine. Well, you were pretty close. I won't correct you.
I actually know it, but I didn't know it.
Yep, he didn't die because he saw anything good in us. He died because there was so much good in him. What a wonderful thing. Somebody else. Charlotte. I've been talking to our folks about Romans. We read through the Bible every year, and I follow that schedule for my Wednesday night Bible studies. And I had to admit to them, I've never in my ministry preached the book of Romans, because I've never felt like I could handle it. And I'm having such a good time going through it. We're done with it now this year, but what a wonderful, wonderful book. Another favorite. Yes, Trudy. The things we learn in the Bible, wonderful. We'll do one more. Don. Oh, then we'll do Alice too. Okay. We'll do two more.
Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Guys like Don and I rejoice in the fact that our condemnation has been taken away in Christ. What a wonderful thing. Alice? Oh, wonderful.
If all God is my salvation, I will trust
Wow. Wonderful, Alice. Thank you for sharing it with us. Good. All right, hymn number 195. After all those wonderful verses, how good it will be to sing glory to his name. 195. Let's stand together as we sing. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast your poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. You may be seated. This is another week has gone by, and we didn't get anything in the bulletin about Tuesday. You're not obligated. You know, this is if it fits into your Tuesday night and you're looking for somebody to eat with and chat with, come eat and chat with us. Now, I think we're going to do it in our backyard again. And if it's real warm, the kids can slippery slide again. We do a water slide in the backyard. They did it last Monday night, those who weren't here. And it was at best 70 degrees. And that water's coming up out of the well at about 55 degrees. And they're sliding down the hill, and they're laughing. I would be crying if I had to do that. But they like to do that, and it gets the lawn watered. So when it was all over, Charlotte came walking up, soaking wet. She went down too. She's 62 years old. Not quite. Okay. Anyway, Tuesday night, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the backyard, we'll just have a good time. Okay, the rest of the things you'll notice are in the bulletin, the bridal shower coming up for Michelle Miller, Mapes are coming, that kind of thing. So thank you here from Betty and also from Joy, Pastor Weber's sister. And, you know, this serves as a good reminder to continue to pray for Joy, you know, as she's going through these very, very difficult days. Hope, has there been any change in the prognosis here or anything? Any news? Okay. All right. Well, we'll just continue to pray for Joy. Oh, okay. Okay. Yes. Yep. joy needs to have a revival in her soul. And, you know, I've been telling you about a young man, and when I say that, most of you know who I'm talking about, but I just say it that way. What a privilege it is to deal with him and see what God has done in his soul. And I'm just, we're having lunch again together again this next Thursday. And it causes me again to rejoice in our wonderful salvation, because to see his face light up as I share the scriptures with him about God's compassion and love and forgiveness. That's where it is, you know. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. Wonderful thing. All right, if we can have some ushers come, we will receive the evening offering. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, thank you for the privilege to meet together tonight. We pause now to worship you with our gifts. We ask your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Instrumentalists, we're going to adjust a little bit. We're going to the last hymn. 257, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. And sometimes we get so caught up in the repetition of singing the chorus after every stanza that we just kind of go to sleep on the hymn. And so we're not going to sing the chorus after every stanza. We're going to sing it only after the last stanza. There's a great progression of thought here. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boast and excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's the introduction. He goes back to his past. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart. He wanders through the whole process of his growing in a relationship with Christ and being saved. 257. I'm going to ask you to stand with me again. Let's stand together as we sing. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish, and sin ruled my heart. Causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. You may be seated. Well, we had the good fortune of snagging Dr. Jaspers while he was in the area, Viet Camp, for the next 2 weeks, junior high, senior high camp. You might pray for him and his ministry out there at camp. and that he and his wife will enjoy their time here in Montana. It's always a special treat to come to Montana. It's a nice place. And, I picked them up at the airport the other day, and they didn't have the arrival board for some reason. It wasn't working, only the departures. And I noticed they have two flights going to Minneapolis in the afternoon, 20 minutes apart. Now, are we becoming a big-time airport or what? Isn't that amazing? I tell you, we are a busy, happening place. Mark Dobson called me, I think it was last week sometime. He said, could you pick up Dr. Jaspers at the airport? I said, sure. Boy, I'd love to do that. It'd be a good job for me. Happy to do it. He gave me the time and said, okay, do it. And I said, probably a good idea to phone me Friday morning and remind me. So he phoned me Friday morning and reminded me, but I had remembered. You know, I had it on my calendar. It doesn't mean a thing. If I don't look at my calendar, what good is that? But I got almost all the airport, and I happened to think, I wonder what Dr. Jaspers looks like. And I had an image in my mind, but it didn't seem quite right. And I was thinking about that. That's Gary Anderson that I was thinking about. And so I thought, well, I'll just sit here and I'll wait for an unusual-looking couple to come by, and that'll be them. They came by, and I looked down and I thought, I'll bet you that's them. But I kept waiting and looking, and nobody else came, so I went over to the luggage area. I said, you Dr. Jeffers? He says, I'm actually Dr. Jaspers. So we've got a real good start on a good going relationship here. Dr. Jaspers, I'm so glad to have you with us tonight. God bless you as you open the Word with us.
Thank you very much. Well, I have been called a whole lot worse than Jeffers, I'll guarantee you that. It is a joy to be here with you and at Bethel Baptist Church here in Kalispell. Kathy and I have been looking forward to this trip to Montana. I'm always glad for any excuse to come to Montana, but especially this time because we have the chance of ministering for 2 weeks at the camp. And there's something extra special about ministering at camp. You have a captive audience. They're there for a whole week. Usually I get two or three shots each day at them. And that's something pastors don't get, evangelists don't get, missionaries don't get. But when you preach at camp, you have that opportunity. So as you think of us this week, pray for us. We have the junior high week this week. And I'm excited about that. They tell me there's supposed to be 60 or so here this next week, and then even more than that for the teen week. So we're going to have two wonderful weeks. Pray that the students will be very, very attentive to the Word of God, and we'll trust the Lord for His blessings. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 5. The last verse, Ephesians chapter 5. It's always a little nerve-wracking to come in as a guest speaker and shoot in here for one service. I have no clue other than he just said he recently preached through Romans. But to bring one message. You don't know me and I don't know you. And so I'd be a liar if I said that I have a good idea of what your needs are. I don't. But I'm going to preach a verse of scripture that has come to mean a lot to me in recent months in the ministry. It is always a great joy to minister to families. And of course, the foundation for the strength of every family is the marriage of dad and mom, the husband and wife, and of course Christ is the cornerstone. But I'm going to preach tonight on the subject of marriage. Now, I look around this room and there are a couple of you that are probably old enough to be my parents, and so you're thinking, what's this young, what's this young whippersnapper going to teach me that I don't know? Some of you are sitting here saying, now wait a minute, my spouse is gone, maybe you're single because of either divorce or having been widowed or a widower. And so you say, well, there goes that sermon. There's nothing in it for me. You know, a long time ago, I was reminded that the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So that means for the children that are sitting there saying, I guess the best thing I can do is draw faces of the preacher. That's entertaining, by the way. Go ahead and do that. I'm sure you come up with some rather comical characterizations of me. Or those of you that would think that this isn't for you, don't underestimate the power of God's Word. And listen carefully, because this verse of Scripture, I think, will teach all of us a lot about ourselves. And that's very important. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Here, the Bible says this, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, verse 33 is not an afterthought. Verse 33 is not redundancy. Actually, verse 33 is the whole point of this section of verses dealing with the subject of the home and specifically of the husband-wife relationship. And here the Word of God is bringing it all to a climax. Here is the instruction that every one of us need to get our minds wrapped around, and it is speaking to us tonight of the primary need. What is the primary need of every wife? What is the primary need of every husband? Now, it's interesting that in the construct of verse number 33, the verbs that are used here are imperative verbs. Now, I am a third generation Baptist preacher in our home. I have grown up in church. It would be an accurate statement to say that I've spent more time in my life in church than anywhere else. That's not exaggeration. That's a true statement. And I have heard a lot of preachers say through the years, well, the Bible says you're supposed to. And yet when you check it out, that's not exactly what the Bible says. So I'm very, very careful. If I get up and say, well, the Bible says you are supposed to, I want to make sure that that's exactly what the Bible is saying. The utilization of imperative verbs here in verse 33 means that these are commands. These are not suggestions. This is not just a verse that we roll out in February if we're going to have a sweetheart banquet. Actually, these are commands, and these are commands that will be a part of our ongoing relationship in marriage. And it's a command. These are commands that will help every one of us understand ourselves better. Now, the command is this: every husband is supposed to love his wife. Now, some of you ladies are going, well, like, that's a real revelation. Any thinking, thoughtful, sensitive guy, is there such a thing? Any thinking, thoughtful, sensitive guy, of course, knows he's supposed to love his wife. Just listen to Dr. Laura on the radio, and you're going to know that you're supposed to, a husband's supposed to love his wife. So, the idea is, of course, there's nothing new here, is there? Well, maybe not to you, but I think there is some very important instruction here that we husbands need to understand. And then the commandment in the second half of the verse, he says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, that may be a mystery to you. If you're using perhaps a more modern English translation, you'll notice that the word translated there instead of reverence is the word respect. And that is precisely what the Apostle Paul is communicating. So here's the command. It is an imperative command. Every husband is to love his wife. Every wife is to respect her husband. Now, if these commands were reversed, it'd be a piece of cake. It really would. If this verse said, wives, love your husbands, I think every wife here would say, well, of course, I love my husband, the big dummy, but I love my husband, sure I do, okay? And if this verse said, and every husband respect your wife, I think most husbands would say, well, of course I do. She's amazing. She does all this work around the house. She has the babies. I mean, if it was up to the husbands to have babies, there would be a zero population growth rate. She has the babies. She manages the household. She does a bazillion and one. That's quite a number. She does a bazillion and one things. Well, of course I respect her. Do you love her? I don't know, but I sure respect her. But notice that's not the way the commands were worded. And it's on purpose. The reason that the commandment is that every husband is commanded to love his wife is because being loved is her number one need. And ladies, don't miss this. The reason that you are commanded to respect your husband is because respect is his number one need. Now, let's take these commands apart. And I hope that this will be a blessing and encouragement to you. I'm sure your pastor has taught you, and I may be going over territory that he's already plowed deeply. But put up with this rehash then, okay? Here we go, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Now, here in the text, we have some insights as to how a husband is to love his wife. I'll say three things about it. Number one, this love is to be an equal love. Now, that doesn't have you ladies really excited, does it? Oh, great. He's supposed to love me equally to how much he loves himself. You don't understand how much he loves himself. One of the things that is true about every husband, about every man, is that by our nature, we are very self-centered. You don't look convinced, okay? Check it out. What happens in your home if mom or one of the kids don't feel well? What does dad say? Oh, you'll be all right. You'll live. My dad used to say, well, don't make a federal case out of it. I never understood what that meant. Don't make a federal case out of it. Now, the attitude typically in the home when mom or one of the kids don't feel well is that dad says, come on, we're okay. It's not that big a deal. But let me ask you a question. What happens around your house when dad doesn't feel well? Okay, hold on, everybody. We're going to have to tiptoe around the house because dad doesn't feel well. Now I can tell by the smiles. You understand what I'm talking about, okay? No need for elbows to be jabbed. You're not the Holy Spirit. But I can understand that tonight you're beginning to catch what I'm talking about. The fact is men are extremely selfish. You say, how do you know that? Because I are one. I'm speaking from personal experience. What comes natural to every man is to think about himself, is to take care of himself. Now, part of this, I'm convinced, is a survival instinct that God has placed within us. I think that's a part of it. I think a part of it, though, is the old human package, the Adamic nature, that what comes natural to every man is to think about himself. So here, when the Apostle Paul writes, every husband should love his wife, how? Love his wife even as himself. That's saying a lot. That is saying that he is to put her in a position equal with how much he thinks about himself. Now, that's not all. Not only is this to be an equal love, second, it is an exemplified love. How is a husband supposed to know how to love his wife? Oh, I know. Let's go runch. Let's go rent a bunch. That's how you get runch. Okay, let's go rent a bunch of Hollywood movies, and let's watch how these Hollywood hunks conduct themselves, and then a husband will know how to love his wife, right? No. Okay, that's a good way to ruin things, okay? How do you do it? Well, we have an example. His name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that a husband is to love his wife. How? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, when the Bible talks about this love being an equal love, it's beginning to help us understand that this is no small measure, and then to communicate it to us in a way that begins to really make sense. This is an exemplified love in the fact that Jesus Christ has already set the example for us. His love was no small thing. It was a sacrificial love. It was a love wherein he gave himself. Husbands, love your wives. How? Number one, it is an equal love. Number two, it is an exemplified love. And number three, it is an exclusive love. It is an exclusive love. In other words, no one else occupies that position. No one else comes close to occupying that position. It is tragic that in many Christian marriages today, in our churches, that there are wives who live on nothing but leftovers. Leftover time, if there is any. Leftover money, if there is any. And in some cases, even leftover affections. Now, that is not what honors the Lord, and that is not what God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches that a husband is to literally place his wife in an exclusive position in his life. That's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, even as unto the weaker vessel. That means put her in a position of honor in your life. So if I'm going to demonstrate the right kind of love for Kathy, if every husband in this room tonight is going to demonstrate the right kind of love for his wife, then that means that she must be put in an exclusive position in his life. No one else comes close to that particular position. It is an honored position in his life. Now, frankly, everything I've said thus far is not news to you. In fact, basically, our culture gets it. If you go to a Hallmark card store, or whatever you have here in Kalispell, where you're going to buy a greeting card or a card to express some affection for someone, you look at how many cards express love. Our culture gets it when it comes to love. Our culture understands it. The idea that we are to love, this is not something that is new. And here the Bible is giving to us incredible insight into the fact that a husband is supposed to love his wife. God's Word says that's what's required. Why is that required? Because that is her greatest need. To be loved. To be loved. Now, when the New Testament was originally written, everyone here I'm sure knows it was not originally written in English. Even the King James English. When the New Testament was originally written, it was written in what is called the Koine Greek. That was actually the street language. It was the market language. Very common language. Now, at the time that the New Testament is written, there were three primary words that could be translated as the word love. There is the Greek word eros. By the way, that's where we get our English word for erotic. He asked the question, what is eros love? Well, eros love is selfish love. Eros love says, please me. Satisfy my desires. That's why when we think of erotica, some people would maybe call it love, but we know better. It's really indulging my own fantasy, my own appetites, my own desires. It's feeding those. Eros love is not the picture of God's Word. Now, there's another word that could be translated as the word love. It's a wonderful word, very powerful word. It's the Greek word phileo, or sometimes filial. Now, how do we normally define phileo love? Well, most churches I go to, folks will say, well, that's brotherly love. Okay, brotherly love. What does that mean? Kind of leaves me flat. Brotherly love? Does this mean we're like buddies now? What is brotherly love? In eastern Pennsylvania is a very large city that we've been at many times. The city is called Philadelphia. Two Greek words together make that the name of that city. Phileo is the word love. Adelphos is the word for brother. The city of brotherly love. Just tried driving through one time. But the city of brotherly love. Okay, brotherly love. What does that mean? Well, let's see if we can't nail it down just a little bit tighter. What do we observe from Scripture? What is phileo love? Well, actually, phileo love is responder love. Phileo love is love that loves because it feels secure in being loved. Now, it's a good word. I've heard sermons preached there where in the book of John, there's an exchange between Peter and Jesus. And it's after Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And twice he uses the word agape, and Peter answers, I phileo you. And sometimes we make a big deal about the difference there, but I don't think that really does justice to the text. I think there's another whole dynamic that is going on there. The word phileo is a very powerful word. The Bible says that there is special reward for all of those who phileo his appearance. Loving the coming of Jesus brings reward in the Christian life. So it's not a second-class word. Now, what I do find very interesting is this, is that consistently, when the Bible commands a husband to love his wife, it uses the word agape. Some people pronounce it agape. Agape love, which typically is understood to be unconditional love. That's the case in the context here. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. Both cases, it's agape, unconditional love. But over in Titus chapter 2, the Bible commands a wife to love her husband. There, though, it uses the word phileo. Now, I think that God is giving us a bit of an insight there. Because, and please, ladies, don't be offended. Don't think that I'm some know-it-all male chauvinist that's here talking down to you ladies. That's not my heart at all. But I do think that God is giving us an insight. When God commands a husband to love his wife, he says, husbands, agape your wives. But when he commands, only happens once, when he commands a wife to love her husband, he says, phileo your husband. Now, here's what I think that teaches us. And men, if you'll capture this, this would be a help to you. God has designed our wives to be responders in their love. When a wife feels secure in her husband's love, when a wife knows that her husband cherishes her, then that allows her love to blossom and flourish. Wives are designed by God to be responders in their love. By the way, fellas, if you'll capture that, then let that be a word to the wives. One of the greatest things you can do is make sure that your wife is secure in your love, that you are communicating it constantly to her. Make sure that she knows that. Kathy and I, in the last 34 years of ministry, we have done a lot of marriage counseling. And there have been numerous occasions where we have found it beneficial to talk privately to the husband away from the wife. And every once in a while, we will hear the sad story of a wife, maybe a marriage of neglect, perhaps a marriage of abuse, perhaps a marriage where there's been infidelity. And as she tells her sad story with tears running down her face, Kathy and I have heard several wives say this: "You know, I feel like I'm running on empty." You know, that's a very accurate statement. Because even though her needs are not being met, she continues to give and to give, and yet because her needs are not being met, she's feeling emptier and emptier on the inside. Why is that? It's because God has designed our wives to be responders in their love. When a wife feels secure in her husband's love, that allows her love then to blossom and flourish in the way that God designed. So the first commandment here is to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That love is to be equal. Love him as himself. It is to be exemplified, the example of Christ. It is to be exclusive. No one else occupies that position. It is a cherished position only for her. But the verse isn't done. The verse then says, wives, reverence, or literally, respect your husbands. So why does God command a husband to love his wife? It's because being loved is her greatest need. Why does God command a wife to respect her husband? It is because respect is his greatest need. Now we reach a point where our culture does not get it. Now, would you answer this question out loud? You're all listening well, at least pretending to, okay? You all seem to have intelligent looks on your faces. I don't see anybody asleep yet. How does our culture think about respect? Our culture says that in order to be respected, you have to what? Earn that respect. That's the way we think. Respect is to be earned. And by the way, as men, we love doing it. We'll knock ourselves out trying to earn respect. Many times you'll notice that men gravitate toward those things that allow there to be respect. That's why many men, not just men, I know women do too, but that's why many men gravitate to the military. That's why many men will gravitate, for instance, to an athletic competition, because if you're a member of that team, there's a certain respect that is afforded you. You're one of the team. Many men will literally work themselves silly at their job. Sometimes wives don't understand. Why do you always have to go to work? Why are you always working so hard? I think you love your job more than you love me. And you get all frustrated with your husband because he works so hard. Why does he work so hard? One of the reasons he works hard is because he can earn respect on the job. But what does God tell a wife to do? He says, wives, respect your husbands. Now, why is that? Well, let me explain three simple concepts here. First of all, this respect is to be unconditional. This respect is to be unconditional. Now, ladies, this is so hard for you because God has given you an innate sense of intuitiveness, especially about your husband. Okay? You know him too well. You know all his flaws. And we have many of them, don't we? You know all his flaws. And it is downright hard to respect him when you find yourself thinking about all his flaws. Love him? Sure you love him. Respect him? Ooh, that's a hard one. Now, when I stood up here tonight and I said, husbands, love your wife. Love her unconditionally. Nobody choked on that. Nobody said, you got to be kidding. Love her. Don't you know the things that she does? Or don't you know the flaws about her that I know? Nobody cares about that. Everybody says, well, of course you're supposed to love her. You do it. You grant it to her. In marriage counseling, I've had numerous times where I've talked to a husband, again, privately from his wife. I wouldn't do this in her presence. And I've asked a man, I'll ask him, sir, do you love your wife? I don't know. Well, do you or don't you? I don't know. Well, did you ever love her? Well, sure I did. I went and married her, didn't love her. What, do you love her now? I don't know. I'm just mystified by this. And then you went and believed some things I've heard. You know, maybe if she loses some weight, maybe I could love her again. I should bring in the wedding pictures. You wouldn't even recognize her. Maybe she learned how to cook. Well, you wouldn't believe the stuff I have to eat. Maybe she learned how to keep house. You wouldn't believe how frustrating it is around our house is a mess. Maybe if she would do this, then I would love her. Now, even giving those illustrations, you are recoiling. You're kidding. Would a husband actually say that? Yes, I have heard every one of those statements that I just quoted to you. I've heard men say that. Well, that's terrible. Well, of course it is. Why? Because God says a husband is to love his wife. It doesn't say he's only required to love her if she stays at the same weight she was on the day they got married. It doesn't say that, does it? It says husbands love your wives. It doesn't say he's supposed to love her because she's such a fantastic cook or because she's such a wonderful homemaker. No, it says husbands love your wives. Now, in the same vein, the Bible says, wives, respect your husbands. So how are you going to do that? The exact same way that he loves you, unconditionally. Well, you expect me to respect him? Well, you wouldn't believe the things he does. He leaves his dirty clothes around the house, and he eats with his mouth full, or talks with his mouth full, and I'll cook a big meal, and he'll come and eat it and go sit down in the chair and fall asleep, never even say thank you, and, you know, I mean, on and on. You've got your long list of all of his flaws. I know. Don't kid me. You know what they are. Now, the problem is this. You think, now, I can't respect him because I know all of his flaws. Yes, you can, because it is a respect that is to be given. It is a respect that is to be just as unconditional as his love is to be unconditional for you. And I know that what I'm talking about tonight is sometimes a little hard for us to grasp. But God's Word tells us the reason why. He's commanding us to do this. Why is that? Because just as being loved is her greatest need, being respected is his greatest need. So number one, it is a respect that is to be unconditional. Number two, it is a respect that is to be unreservedly communicated. Okay? Now here's what that means. That means, ladies, just as it is important for your husband to say, I love you, it is important for a wife to tell her husband that she respects him. Now, I learned the lesson about communicating love. I learned it the hard way. Kathy and I got married. This August would be 37 years ago. August 11, if you're taking notes tonight, all right, if you're going to send an anniversary card. No, please don't. But August 11, 1973. And we took off on our honeymoon up into northern Michigan, the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And on the third morning of our honeymoon, I heard her crying in the bathroom. That's not a good sign on the honeymoon, okay? Tears are not supposed to happen. It's supposed to be exciting, wonderful, okay? So I lightly tapped on the door, honey, yeah, are you crying? And she said, no, you liars. Okay, and I said, yes, you are, I can hear you crying. Why are you crying? What are you upset about? And she said, nothing. Have you met her before? Okay, no, nothing, okay. And so I'm working and working this, and anyhow, after considerable effort, I had to lovingly coax it out of her, and she said these words to me, and I'll never forget this. She said, we've spent 2 days now on our honeymoon, and you haven't said you love me. I'm thinking, now wait a minute. I did that at the church service, okay? I mean, in front of God and everybody, I told everybody that I loved her, and if it ever changes, I'll let her know, right? Isn't that the way it's supposed to work? I learned a hard lesson that way. I learned a hard, you're looking at me like, you really did that? I'm sorry. She was really crying. I really blew it. Okay. Now, I learned a lesson. Now, that was almost 37 years ago. May I tell you that since that morning, there has never been a day that I don't say the words to her, I love you. In fact, I do it several times a day. We have a little game that we play every once in a while. I'll say to her, sometimes she says it to me as well, but every once in a while I'll say, Have I told you today that I love you? And she'll say, I think so, but I'd like to hear it again. Now, can I ever wear out those words, I love you, to her? No. Those words need to be communicated. Well, ladies, I've got news for you. The words, I respect you, need to be heard. Now, don't go home tonight and do it. That's cheating, okay? Because he heard the sermon too, all right? So don't pull that one. And I've also got some advice for you ladies. It's important for you, and I want to encourage you to do it soon, all right? Within the next 24 hours, may I ask that? Please, on purpose, tell your husband you respect him. Now, get ready for the reaction, because there will be one. If you turn to your husband sometime within the next 24 hours and say, honey, I'm not sure if I've ever said this to you, but I want you to know something. I really respect you. He's going to say, really? Kind of like, what? Really? Okay. So be prepared for that reaction. And then he's going to say or ask, why? Please have an answer, okay? Have a list of answers, all right? If you say to him, I really respect you, and he goes, really? Why? And you say, I don't know. It's not going to sail, okay? He's not going to buy into it. You need to have a list. And by the way, may I say to you that it's not hard to come up with that list? It's not hard. You know there are numerous things about him that you greatly respect. But when was the last time you communicated him? You say, well, that's not the same. Really? How do you know that? The simple fact is God has designed us as men to need to be respected. Now, my wife doesn't tell me every day, I respect you, like I say to her every day, I love you. But she does from time to time, in different ways, communicate to me that she respects me. It's not because I'm perfect. I'm a male, okay? I'm not perfect. But it's because she understands how much I need that. Do you know that in every survey that has been done on this subject, when men are asked the question, which would you rather have? If you had to choose between, would you rather be loved or would you rather be respected? You know what the answer is? In the upper 70th percentile, almost 80% of the time, men will say, if I have to choose, that's easy. I'd rather be respected. That's how important this is. Understand that about your husband. Understand that that's a primary need in his life. And ladies, just as your primary need is to be loved, and therefore God commands him to love you, his primary need is respect, and God commands you to give that respect. And you don't ever get too old. Just as you don't get too old to hear the words, I love you, you don't get too old to need respect. We're dealing with a couple in our church right now, and they are in their 70s. He recently, it wasn't a stroke, it's what's called a bleed. But it was a very, very critical situation, and they were not sure what part of his brain was affected. It has affected him. His memory is not what it should be. He doesn't get it. His wife is trying to make decisions now that were always his decisions. It's driving him nuts. You know what he's feeling? He's feeling, she doesn't respect me anymore. She used to let me make all the decisions. She used to depend upon me to make all the decisions. And now I find her on the phone, she's making decisions that I don't know about. And he's having a big struggle with it because he's now feeling like she doesn't respect him the way that she used to respect him. Now, he's wrong. It's because of the injury to his brain, but he's responding emotionally. He is demonstrating what I have observed in many, many men. As men, we need respect. And we're so different, aren't we? By the way, I'm glad we are, but we're so different. Hey, there is a book that every one of you need to buy and read. It's written by a Christian couple. This is so good. In fact, you need to read it out loud together. It'd be one of the greatest adventures of your life. The book is entitled, Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. Have you heard of that book? Anybody heard that? Okay, you got to read that thing. It is absolutely wonderful. Men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. The idea is this. Men compartmentalize everything. Men have boxes for everything. Right now, I'm in my preaching box. This church could be burning down and I wouldn't notice because all I'm focused on is preaching the sermon. When I'm driving, I'm in my driving box. And I love driving. Now, ladies don't like to drive. Most women don't just drive, okay? They're doing 13 other things as well, which drives us men nuts. But when I'm driving, I love to drive. Right? Men have their boxes. Men and you ladies aren't going to believe this, men actually have boxes that have nothing in them. They're empty. Okay, this is true. This is true. And every once in a while, a man crawls into his empty box. Now, he doesn't like getting caught in there. Okay, and so when the wife says, "What are you thinking about?" Okay, if he's honest and says nothing, she's not going to believe him. So he suddenly starts to jump from box to box to box, trying to find an answer that will satisfy her, and he then betrays that he's hiding something. But actually, men, own up to the fact. Tell her, nothing. I was in my empty box, and it felt really good, really good. Now, ladies don't have empty boxes. It is impossible for you, okay, because you're wired different than men are. Now, men compartmentalize everything. That's, by the way, that's a very dangerous thing. That's why we do things that we shouldn't do, okay? Now, ladies are very different. Men are like waffles, but women are like spaghetti. For a woman, everything touches everything, okay? Just listen to a conversation between two women. It drives us men nuts. But they start here in this room. They start here, and they wind up way over there. And you're thinking, how did it go from here to way over there? And the fact of the matter is, in a woman's mind, it all makes perfect sense. Because like a plate full of spaghetti, everything touches everything. And they talk about everything. Yesterday, we spent the whole day over at Glacier National Park. And so we decided, on pastor's recommendation, thank you, we decided to ride the buses. And we got on one of the buses, and two women were behind us. And I'm trying to enjoy the scenery, and these two women never stopped talking the entire time. And they were talking about the same things, and they hashed it and rehashed it and rehashed it. And I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding me. Well, men don't function like women do. We're very, very different. Now, ladies, you must understand that a man is different. Men are wired for respect. Women are wired for love. And that's why God commands a husband to love his wife, and that's why God commands a wife to respect her husband. Understand that. Men make friendships different than women do. Women make friendships face-to-face. Yak, 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 talking about everything, okay. And they just get in each other's face, and they talk and talk and talk, and they just share all these wonderful little intimate details, and they build a wonderful, special friendship face-to-face. Not men. Men develop friendships side-by-side. Because we enjoy doing something together. So, the truth of the matter is, I could come over to one of you guys' house, and we could watch an entire ball game together, not say one word to each other, and at the end of that ball game, I can leave, and we will say, that was a great time. Now, you ladies couldn't do that. If you spent an entire, several hours together, and did not talk, you'd both be wondering, what's wrong? Did I offend her? Did I say something to upset her? She's not speaking to me. What's wrong? And all of a sudden, your mind would be running to 400 different possible options as to what's wrong. Not men. We can sit there and watch something and not have to talk about it, and we're okay with that. I think it's a wonderful thing when a woman begins to understand how different her husband is, and then to show respect, gets involved in the things that he enjoys. When my wife married me, she found out that I love football. Now, I know we just come through this. Maybe it's done. I don't know if it's done or not. But World Cup soccer, okay? And they use the word football, but that's not football. Come on. Every red-blooded American knows that's not football. Football's an oblong thing, okay? Pigskin, you kick it and run with it and hit people. All right? That's what guys like that, okay? Now, I love football. I love football. My wife could care less about football. But very quickly in our marriage, she realized how much I love football. And I'll never forget how shocked I was. Sat down one Monday night to watch Monday Night Football. She sat down beside me. I thought, wow, you're going to watch football? And then she began to make comments about the game. She noted the numbers of one of the players, and she said, he must be a linebacker. I said, how do you know that? By his number. He's a quarterback. How do you know that? By his number. And she had begun to study about football, and she was learning. She knew what the calls were. She knew what some of the main plays were. She knew who the teams were. You say, did she start loving football? She can't stand football. But she loves me. My dad loves golden retriever dogs. Loves them. My dad has had 5 golden retrievers, and each one of them have been named Teddy. He's not very original. He just keeps the same name. But he has had 5 golden retrievers. They've all been named Teddy. And my mother hates animals. If my mother had her way, there'd never be a dog around. And one day, someone asked my mom, "So when did you become a dog lover?" She said, "I'm not a dog lover, but I'm a husband lover." You understand the difference? Now, why would she do that? Why would my wife go out of her way to learn about football? It's because she wanted to get involved in something that I'm involved in. It was something we could share, and by doing that, she was showing respect, understanding how men build relationships. If she had said, "Can we please talk about football, just you and me? Let's talk right here, okay?" I would be going, no, okay? That's not how you learn about football, all right? But instead, she learned about it and began to enjoy it with me. And that's why when I find out a lady that goes out and sits in the tree stand with her husband during deer hunt season, or enjoys going fishing with him, or does things that he enjoys, I think that's a good wife. Because she's showing respect by getting involved in the things that he enjoys. So how does a wife demonstrate this respect? Well, number one, it's unconditional. It's not because he earns it any more than you can earn his love. It's given unconditionally. Now, is it given unconditionally? It is unreservedly communicated. And then number three, it is understood. In other words, by that, why he needs respect is the way that God has made us to be. Now, when the Bible says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you," oh, I guess that includes every husband and wife here tonight. "Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." God is there speaking to the very heart of the matter as to how in our marriages we could be meeting those critical needs that God knows are there. May God help us to obey his word. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And thus, we obey the word of God. Father, I pray that tonight would be not only a simple reminder for each one of us as husbands, but I pray that it would also be insightful for the ladies. I pray, Father, that every one of us, even some of those here that are not married, even some of the young ones, that it'll be a long time before they're married, that we might understand the significant emphasis you place upon this need. So, Lord, thank you for your word. It is profitable. It does equip us for what you call us to do. And so, Lord, bless us tonight, I pray. Thank you for the joy of getting to meet some of the dear folks here at Bethel. I pray for this ministry. I pray for our week of camp that is coming up this week. I thank you for the sacrificial way that this church has had a part through the years in making camp happen. And Lord, I pray that this week would be a fruitful week for your glory, and also as a reward from you for the faithfulness of God's people here. So bless, I pray. And then, Father, I pray for every marriage represented in this room tonight. I pray, Father, that we would understand each other and understand how to meet those important needs that are present there in our marriages. Our heads are bowed, please. Our eyes are closed. I'll finish my prayer in just a moment and turn over to the pastor, but let me ask a simple question. How many husbands or how many wives here tonight would be honest enough to say, "Dave, this evening God is speaking to my heart. I'm seeing some areas in my life as a husband, as a wife, that I need to be careful about. I need to be thoughtful. I need to be understanding." Whether it's as a husband communicating your love or as a wife communicating your respect. But with our heads bowed, how many husbands or wives would just by the upraised hand say, "Please pray for me. God is dealing in my heart tonight." Would you lift your hand right now? Oh, God bless each of you. God bless each of you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Many hands. You may put your hands down. Father, you've seen each of the hands raised here tonight. Lord, you know each of the homes represented here tonight, each of the couples here tonight. Thank you for each one. What a privilege to share our lives with someone whom we love. What an honor to build our marriages on the foundation of your word. And Lord, thank you that as our homes go the church. So Lord, build our families, build our marriages, build this church for your glory. For these who have raised their hands, by the Holy Spirit, would you confirm the decisions that are being made tonight? Guide and direct in our lives. Lord, we will thank you for what you are accomplishing in us. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us In Jesus' name we ask these things.